A passage from John chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, turn to John 15. We'll be studying that this morning. Let me tell you about my first semester freshman year at college. I was at PBU, Philadelphia Biblical University, now Karen University, and I was a waiter at Olive Garden. And there's a girl there that I worked with and also went to school with me at PBU, and she was a senior. I was a freshman. She was a senior, okay? Very important for the story. Now, I kind of was picking up some vibes, like maybe this girl's into me, right? I was like, man, I kind of think that she's sort of flirting with me and she might be interested. But there's only one way to find out, right? There's only one way to find out if there's anything there, and you got to make the ask. And so if you're a teenager or young adult, there's a special term for that. We call that the DTR, right? That's define the relationship, right? This is the critical fork in the road moment where you have to say, okay, I'm going to find out whether this relationship is going somewhere or there's really nothing to it at all and it's a figment of my imagination. And so there's only one way to do that. I had to ask this girl out. And so I go up to her and I say, hey, I like you and would you like to go see a movie with me after work? Now, it probably came, that's like what I meant to say. It probably came out because I was a freshman and I was very immature. It probably came out something like, dude, I think you're pretty cool. And would you go out with me? But that's really what I meant to say. And so you want to find out what did she say back to me? Y'all want to know that, right? How'd it go? All right, well, I'm going to tell you, even if you don't want to know. Here's what she said. She said, Nate, I don't date freshmen. And she kind of giggled and then walked away and left me there crushed. But at least I knew that this relationship was not going anywhere. Now, don't feel too sorry for me, because just a couple of months later, I met Shannon, and our DTR went far better, obviously. We're married to this day, so everything's good, everything's good. But that DTR, that defining the relationship, that's that pivotal fork in the road moment where you find out where you stand with someone. What we're going to see here in John 15 is that Jesus is about to have a spiritual DTR, a defining moment of his relationship with his disciples. And the next few words that we're going to look at would define how these disciples would live out the rest of their life. Very critical. And the same thing that we're going to find here in John 15 is the same way that we need to define our relationship with the Lord. What Jesus is going to tell these disciples is that the secret to having this abundant, vibrant life that we've been talking about, this life of overcoming sin, this life of joy, of life of where people around us are thriving and flourishing because of our involvement in their life, that this kind of life can only be found in a defined relationship with Jesus. And he's going to give us the secret to that right now. And friends, I hope that throughout this message, you're saying, man, that's the kind of life I want. I want that vibrant life. I want a life like some of those people that I see that are on fire, and you can just tell they have something that maybe you don't have right now. So we're going to find out, how do we get that kind of life from this text? And this is such an important text that it is going to take me 2 weeks to unpack it. I found that out in my preparation this week, and I said, this is going to be a two-week series. So we're going to look at two aspects of this in John 15, of this kind of vibrant life that we see in Jesus. So we'll look at a little bit of that this week and a little bit next week. So before I jump into this, I want to pray. I want to ask that the Lord would speak to us. So bow with me if you would. Father God, we ask that in the same way that the disciples took to heart Jesus' words in John 15 and lived vibrant, fruitful lives, that, Lord, so we would take your words and we would take them into our life, have them shape us, change us from the inside and out, Lord, so that we can have the kind of relationship you're calling us to, this vibrant life, Lord, that we're after. So, Father, would you do that through the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord? That's only something you can do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me just give you a little context here. John 15 is taking place during the night of Jesus' betrayal. All right, and so we have John 13 to 17, and it's one long, intimate conversation with Jesus and the men that he had been pouring his life into for the last 3 years. And so we see during this time, here's Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. They have the Last Supper. And some very difficult words come out from Jesus. He tells the disciples, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be here anymore. And the disciples at this point are very discouraged. They're confused. They're probably downhearted. We know that from John 14. It said, let not your heart be troubled. But then Jesus begins to encourage them. And he says, listen, I'm sending you, even though I'm going away, I'm sending you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to teach you and lead you and empower you to live this kind of vibrant life. And then in chapter 15, right in the middle of that, Jesus gives these words defining the relationship for us today. So let's read this. Verse 1 of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. Now you are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. Remain in me, abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must be remaining in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and it withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, we want to accomplish two things this morning. The first one is this. We want to discover the significance of this vine and branches imagery. All right? And then secondly, we want to practically be asking the question, how do we live an abundant relationship, an abiding relationship with Jesus that bears fruit? What does that look like? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Here's the first thing we want to look at. We want to discover the significance of the vine and the branches imagery here in the text. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Now, let me just pause there. When Jesus begins to use this analogy, this is far more than just a good example. Right? Jesus is hearkening back to the Old Testament, to imagery that we see in the Old Testament. And so, just know that every time that Jesus speaks, he is fulfilling something about the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament scripture points to, refers to Jesus. It's all written about him. Jesus says this exactly throughout the Gospels. And so when we read the Old Testament, we should be reading saying, what is this telling me about the one to come, about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ and who he is? And so here, this vine and branches imagery is actually looking back to something in the Old Testament. And what it's looking back to is Israel, because Scripture says Israel was to be the vine. Israel was the vine, and the role of Israel was this. Israel was to display something significant about its purpose and God's purpose. God's purpose for Israel was to be his chosen people, to represent the true God, to bring salvation, to bring blessing to the nations, and in doing so, bring glory to God. That was their purpose. Now we know, if you read through the Old Testament, you know that they failed to ever live up to that purpose. In Isaiah chapter 5, listen to the imagery, listen to the vine and branches, and listen to how God describes Israel. Verse 1, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside, and he dug it up, and he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well, and he looked for a crop of good grapes. But instead, it bore bad fruit. Now you dwellers of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, it yielded only bad. Now I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to take away its hedge, It will be destroyed. I will break down its wall. It will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain. And here's what he says. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. See, he looked for justice. He looked for good fruit from Israel. Instead, what does it say? It produced only bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, good fruit, but instead he heard cries of distress. See, when Jesus stands in front of his disciples and says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, he is saying, and what the disciples would have been thinking is, Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. See, Jesus is living out what Israel was never able to accomplish in being a light, being a blessing to the nations, to bringing salvation to the nations, and glorifying the Father. So Jesus here, this is far more than just a nice little story about a vineyard, right? This is the fulfillment. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of the promises of God. Friends, throughout the entire 4 weeks that we've been doing this series, our hope is that every time we look at a passage like this, that you'd be saying to yourself, wow, Jesus is a lot more than just a good teacher. Jesus is a lot more than just a good moral example. Jesus is a lot more than just somebody who tells us a little bit about God. No, no, no. He is the fulfillment. He is the Messiah, the one who has come to save the world. That the Old Testament prophecies have been speaking about and talking about. That he is God wrapped in flesh. He is who he said he is. So friends, I hope, my prayer is that you would look to Christ as the true vine, as the only Savior, and you would wrap yourself, you would connect yourself to that vine. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, Jesus answers that question here of the abiding. He talks about what it looks like to abide and the results of abiding. And so what we want to do is ask the question practically, how do we have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that bears fruit? And we're going to look at three things, two of them this week and then one of them next week. So here's the first one. We want to have that abiding relationship with Jesus that bears fruit. First of all, we must cultivate our union with Jesus. We must cultivate our union with Jesus. Look at verse 4 and 5. Again, he says, remain in me. Stay connected to me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Again, do you hear him repeating it? I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Saying, listen, this is so important. I'm going to just continue repeating it. You must be connected. See, the vine and the branches have an indissolvable union together, right? The vine gives the branch its fruit. It gives its power, its nutrients, its sustaining power, right, to be able to produce the fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. And so you can't be a branch that's barely hanging on to the vine, can you? No, you've got to be intimately interwoven. You've got to cultivate that union. Now, speaking of union, I mentioned my wife and I. We've been married for 10 years. Now, what if you asked me the question, Nate, tell me about what the last 10 years have been like. Now, imagine if I said this to you. I said, hey, we got married June 25th, 2005, and since then, you know, we decided to live in separate houses. She lives on one side of town, I live on the other side, and, you know, we just have really busy lives, and she's got stuff that she's into, and I've got stuff that I'm into, so we just thought that would be better. And so, you know, we'll call each other or visit if we, you know, something we need or want, and, you know, from time to time, we'll get together at Starbucks, maybe for an hour over a cup of coffee, and I'll say, hey, you know, what's going on in your life? And she'll say, what's going on in your life? We'll say, okay, nice seeing you. And we just go on. Now, how many of you would say, man, Nate, you're really like going for it, man. You're really doing it. I want a marriage like that. You know, how many of you single ladies are like, oh, Lord, would you just bring a man like that into my life? No, of course not, right? That's a terrible marriage. You're not connected at all. Like, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Listen, how would it be if that's what your relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend was like? Or what would that be like if you and your best friend, if that was as far as your relationship, whether with your husband or your wife? In order for a relationship to be nurtured, to be cultivated, you have to have intimate connection together. Listen, I get it. A lot of us say, man, we have a relationship kind of like my relationship with my wife in that story that I just shared. And we have that relationship with Jesus. And we're like, you know what, Jesus, man, I'm just like crazy busy right now. My life is really busy. I've got AP classes right now. I've got sports like all the time. Or maybe you're a taxi mom, right? And you're just driving your kids all around town, following up with their sports and activities. You're just like, man, I'm really busy. Or you got a long commute. Or your just boss is like, oh, on your back all the time. So you're really busy right now. Maybe you're traveling a lot. Maybe you say, man, I've just been really concerned about my health lately, and that's what I've been thinking about. And so God, like, I'm just kind of busy right now. If that's the case, how do you expect to ever have a vibrant life? How are you gonna ever see fruit if you're not connected like that? A marriage couldn't survive that. How can your union with Christ survive and nourish and be cherished and cultivated? Friends, we'll never experience a vibrant life or a vibrant relationship with Jesus if we're sacrificing it on the altar of busyness. So let's talk about that. What does it look like? How do we cultivate our union with the Lord practically? I want to share a few thoughts with you. And for some of you, this will be review. For some of you, man, this is going to be new stuff. Right? New stuff, so write this down. For some of us, though, who have been Christians for a long time, some of us are stalled out in our relationship with the Lord. We're just stalled. We're just kind of stagnant. And listen, friends, if you're not going forward in your relationship with Christ, guess what? You are going backwards. There's no, like, medium ground. And so what do you do? What does this look like practically? Let me share some thoughts. First one, we want to cultivate our union with the Lord. We've got to be devoting quality time with him. Just like you would devote quality time with your spouse or your significant other or your friends or whatever, you got to devote quality time together and devote your best time together. Devote your best time. When are you at your peak? When are you at your best, right? Mentally and emotionally, and when is that for you? Give him that time, right? Give him that chunk of time. Give him your best time. For some of you, that's going to be early in the morning. Probably most of you, that's going to be first thing in the morning. I've read all kinds of biographies of missionaries and pastors and people I respect. I've yet to find one who has any other time devoted for that devotional time other than the morning. Now, I'm not saying that's impossible to have another time. I'm just saying there's something to that, okay? Time with God in the morning is likely, but devote your best time. When's your best time? Secondly, spend time in his word, right? This is very basic stuff, but we got to say it, right? Spend time in his word. We've got to be in the text trying to figure out what is it that God has to say to me? How do I understand more about God? Seeking him, right? Trying to probe the depths of scripture and discovering him. Now, if you're newer to scripture and you're like, man, I don't know how to do that. What do I do? I often just kind of like do one of these. And you're like this, and you just read, and you're like, okay, my sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek them. All right, I don't know what that means. And, you know, that's not the way to read scripture, okay? Just here's a few thoughts. One, work through a book of the Bible. Just take one book and just start reading through. Maybe you want to start in John. That would be a great place to start. That's where we're in right now. All right, and just start John chapter 1, verse 1. And your Bible will put little paragraphs together, right? And it'll break it up for you. Just read one section at a time and ask yourself three simple questions, right? Here's the first question you can ask. What does this passage tell me about who God is? Right, what does it tell me about who God is? Secondly, what does this passage tell me about who humanity is? Who I am personally? All right, and then the third question, what does God want me to do about this? You know, what does God want me to do in response to this? Those are just three simple questions that could get you started. We have classes here that will help you go more in depth in what we call an inductive Bible study method, where you learn how to observe make observations in the text, learn how to make interpretations, to be sort of a detective in Scripture, and how to apply it to your life and put the whole thing together, right? So you can go more in depth than that. But if you're just getting started, just start with those three questions. Listen, you will discover, you will be in a deeper relationship with the Lord just by doing that on a regular basis. Spend time in His Word. Third thing, spend time in devoted prayer, right? These are simple, basic things. You've got to be spending time communing with the Lord in prayer. Now, prayer is new to you, or the most that you know about prayer is that the Lord's Prayer. Listen, let me give you a little guide that you can follow. It's called the ACTS method of prayer. A lot of you might know that. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Right? Adoration is just a big word of saying, telling God the things about Him that you love. Right? Discovering things in the Word as you find out more about who God is, and then saying it back to Him. God, I thank You for who You are. Right? That's adoration, adoring Him. Right? Confession is saying about your sin what God says about it. Confessing sin to Him. Telling Him, just being vulnerable. Here's what I'm struggling with, God. Here's a sin in my life. Be honest. He can handle it, right? He's God here. He knows what's going on. Just share with Him what's on your heart. Clean that slate, just like you would in a relationship, healthy relationship, right? Thanksgiving, that's telling God what you're thankful for. God, thank You for the blessings You put in my life, spiritual blessings or physical blessings or blessings of relationships, of this church, right? What's He doing in your life you're thankful for? And then the S stands for supplication, which just is a fancy way of saying asking God for things. Okay, asking Him for blessing, or asking Him, petitioning on behalf of other people, interceding on behalf of other people, people in your office that you want to see come to Christ, or maybe a family member who's going through a difficult time right now, a health concern, or something spiritual that you like to see come into your life, or sin that you want to see God overcome in your life, okay? So do that ACTS method. Just follow that on a daily basis. Listen, this is how we cultivate our time, our union with the Lord. Here's another thing. Remove distractions. You know what that means? Take your iPhone and turn it off and put it in another like room of the house, right? Can some of us think about what we would do without our phone for like an hour? What if somebody would want to get in touch with me? I don't know, the wait, right? It's okay. Like put it in another place. And just devote that time. Devote that time. No distractions, right? Moms, if you're at home with little ones, right? That's the time where you put the TV on, right? You get something. You just have them in another room. Say, hey, this is mommy time, right? This is daddy time. You can't be in this room right now. Get quiet. Get out of the house if you need to. Right? Wives, say to your husband, I want to be with the Lord. He's more important than you are right now, and I'm going out with Him, right? Husbands, do that with your wife. It's going to be okay. If they love Jesus, they're going to appreciate that. Right? Get somewhere to remove the distractions. Identify ways to stir your affections for Jesus is another thing. It's the same way with your husband or wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. There's ways that you stir your affections, your desire, your love for them, right? Husbands and wives, it's romance, right? It might be a date night. It might be, you know, writing each other little cute notes and putting it on the mirror or whatever, right? Those are ways you cultivate that. Could be going on a trip together, telling each other how you're feeling, right? All these things cultivate your love for one another. Or maybe write them a song. I wrote Shannon a song one time on guitar. I'll break that out another day. Stir your affections for Jesus, right? What is it that stirs your affections? Maybe it's worship music, right? Stirs your affection. Maybe it's a prayer walk. That's something that's really ministered to me. I've put in my life over the last couple of years. I'll just get outside. I'll get a pair of headphones on. I'll listen to a few worship songs, and then I'll take the music off, and I'll just start talking out loud to God as I'm walking in my neighborhood. I look like I'm a crazy person walking around. But it stirs my affections for Christ. Maybe it's poetry. It's nature. It's a retreat. Maybe it's being around people who are on fire for the Lord, right? What stirs the coals of your heart for Christ. You need to identify those things. Another way, maintain a journal or a bullet list if you're not into journaling of what God is doing in your life. How's He showing up? Write it down. Remember it. Bring that back in your times of prayer. Listen, friends, there's no like microwave Christianity. There's no pill that we can take. You want to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord? You want to have a meaningful relationship with the Lord? There's no end around to this. Like, it comes from that daily, regular time devoted, set aside, communing with the Lord. It's basic, and yet we often, it's the first thing to go because of the tyranny of the urgent in our lives, isn't it? Am I the only one that happens to? It's like the first thing to go. So friends, we must dedicate this time with the Lord if we want to see this. Not only do we need dedicated time to the Lord, set aside time, but secondly, we need to practice the presence of the Lord in our life. We need to practice his presence. What do I mean by that? Just like you would with like a friend, really maybe a best friend or a boyfriend, girlfriend, a husband or wife, what do you do throughout the day? Youth, I know some of you, if I got your phone and I brought it up here and I just scrolled through and saw your texts back and forth to that, you know, girl that you're into or that guy that you're into, right? It's kind of all day, you're thinking about them, you're wondering, what are they thinking about right now? I wonder what they're doing right now. Or maybe if you're not into texting, right, and you pick up the phone, you call your husband or wife, hey, how's it going? What's going on with your day? Let me share some things with my day. You want to be with them throughout the day, right? You don't just put them in a box and say, hey, I'll get to you later, right? You want to spend time with them throughout the day. Same way with Jesus, right? Same way with Jesus. Invite him into the little things of your life. You can do this while you're brushing your teeth, right? Wake up in the morning, you're brushing your teeth. Lord, thank you so much for this day and for my health and for these teeth. And Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are and what you're doing in my life. Help me to live a life that pleases you today. Gargle, spit, amen, right? It can be that. It can be on the way, on the commute. Turn off the radio. Right, just pray. Talk out loud to God. You can do that in your office. Invite him into the little things. Secondly, bring him into the busyness, the craziness of your life. Listen, we live in a place in the country. Things are busy here, right? We're busy people. Bring him into it. If you're like anything like us right now, we live in a two-bedroom apartment with two kids in this kind of time in our life before we buy our house. And so like we're kind of all tight in there. And sometimes it feels like a little bit like, I got to get out of here. Okay, when the kids are running around and we're bringing groceries in, the kids have bags on their heads, they're running into walls and stuff, and you get a little frazzled. It's in those moments you can pray and say, Lord, I'm a little frazzled right now. I want to strangle my kids, but Lord, give me restraint. Help me to love them like you love them. Lord, be with me right now. You can bring them into the busyness. Bring them into the conference calls. Bring them into the meetings and just the stuff of life. See, way too often what we do is we break apart the sacred and the secular, right? We have the sacred-secular divide, and we say, okay, God, I'm going to put you in this box of my life. I'm going to, pray to you in the morning, and maybe I'll read a scripture. And then over here in this box on Wednesday night, I'll have youth group, or I'll have a Bible study. And then over here on Sunday, I'll put you in this little box, and I'll go to church. But the rest of my life, man, I kind of got this. And we don't bring God into those other times in our life. And in doing so, we buy into a secularized society's lie that you can somehow separate your relationship with God from every other area of your life. Listen, if Jesus is Lord of your life, it means he's Lord over everything, right? There is no secular. Everything's sacred when you put it under the lordship of Christ. So bring him into it throughout the day. He's wants to be in your office. Don't leave him in the car, right? Don't leave him in the train when you go into your building. Don't leave him when you go into the gym to work out or whatever you do, right? Don't separate that. Practice his presence all day. There's a great book I want to commend to you. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's an old book. Tons of people have read it. It's really short, like 30, 40 minute read. Read it. It'll be an encouragement to you. It'll give you some ideas of what that would look like, an example. I want you to pick that up. I saw it on Kindle, it was like $2 or something the other day, right? So pick it up. All right, so how do we have an abiding relationship with Jesus that bears fruit? We need to cultivate our union. Time devoted, right? Devoted time, no end around that. Practicing his presence, right? Those are the two things you want to do to cultivate that union. Here's the second way we abide in a relationship with Jesus according to this text. We must be desperately dependent. And I mean desperately dependent on Jesus. We must be desperately dependent on Jesus. You know, our relationship, as I was thinking about this, thinking about the vine and the branches and their dependence on one another, and I was thinking about skydiving and how our relationship with Christ is like a little bit like skydiving. Any of you skydived before? A few of you have. Okay. So you know this here. I've never done this, but this is what I hear. Okay. If you're just starting out in skydiving, you are not allowed to skydive by yourself, are you? No. You go with an instructor, and the instructor is literally strapped to your back. And they're strapped to your back. They're the ones that have the altimeter. They know exactly when to pull the chute. They know exactly what to tell you, how to land, how to jump, everything. You, as the person skydiving, are utterly dependent on the instructor on your back, right? How crazy would it be to say, you know what? Hey, I'm just going to let these straps off. I'm good. I don't need you. Good luck with your thing. I'm going to go do my thing. That would be ridiculous. That would end in sheer death, and it would be a terrible time for you, all the way screaming down to the bottom, right? You'd meet Jesus really quickly, your new Lord. All right? That's what this text is saying about the vine and the branches. You are utterly dependent on Christ as the vine. Utterly dependent. That's what he's saying here. That's how we should think of our relationship with Jesus. That's exactly what he says here. Think about the arrogance of saying, like the branch who says, you know what, I'm going to break myself off from the vine and I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to bear my fruit over here. What happens to the branch? Well, Jesus says this. Look at verse 5b. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is then thrown away and it withers. Right? Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. Right? Those branches are no longer connected to the vine. They're useless. Now, there's three different interpretations of this. I want to just take a moment and say, well, what is he talking about here? This whole, you know, fire and picking it up and throwing in the fire and being burned, like that sounds pretty significant. Yeah, it is. What's Scripture saying here? Well, there's three different interpretations. I want to go over them real quickly with you. The first one is certainly not scriptural, but here's what some would say. Some would say, well, these are believers who then lose their salvation. Okay? Scripture, though, over and over again, says that salvation is not ours to begin with, right? We didn't save ourselves, and we don't get ourselves to heaven. It's all God from beginning to end, right? That's salvation. It is, our salvation is kept with God, right? Jesus is the one who says, no one can take him out of my hands, and says the Father is, they're in the Father's hands, and no one can take them out of the Father's hands, right? Salvation is not ours to lose, so it can't mean that. Second interpretation could be this. Well, some would say, well, these are people who think they're believers, think they're converts, but they're actually not. They're false converts. Maybe these are people who have a head faith or religious identity, but no real relationship with Christ, not a heart-deep faith. And so these are people that never really knew him to begin with. And so the fire is a picture of hell, and they will be burned. Maybe that could be what it is. I tend to lean toward this third one based on the context. I think what Jesus is referring here is he's referring to Christians who are trying to live as if they were the branch apart from the vine. People who are relying on their flesh. It says people who are in Christ, right, in Christ, but yet living as if they were not in Christ, living in their own flesh, being trapped in their own sin and their own confidence, their own arrogance. And I think what he's trying to say is, listen, if you live that kind of life, just know that you're not going to be fulfilling the purpose of God for you, which is to bear fruit, right? So our option in the Christian life is either fruitfulness, right, or firewood. That's your option. You're either fruitful or you're not any good except to, be burned and used for firewood. You're a stick, essentially, right? So Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, there's that phrase, in Christ, for what? What purpose? To do the good works for which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. If we are trying to live separate from Christ, trying to do our own thing, like the guy in the parachute, or like the branch that becomes a stick, right? We are useless. The very purpose of our lives is no longer being fulfilled. So we have the choice of either being fruitful or firewood. So that's the question. Which one are you? How are you living right now? Some of us are so arrogant, in essence, to say, God, thank you for saving me, but I'm going to live and control my life over here. I'm going to control this portion of my life. And in essence, what we do is kind of white-knuckle our life, right? Say, God, I got this. I'm going to take this. And even the good works that you do, done in the flesh, are useless. They're firewood. It all gets burned up. It's only what we do connected to that vine, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, that bears real, lasting, significant fruit, has eternal fruit. Let's not waste our life, friends, being connected, disconnected from the vine. We need to be utterly connected. Now, some of us have the opposite problem. Some of us don't think too highly of ourselves, but rather we think too little of God. We think too little of God, and we say things like this: well, God, how could God possibly use me? I mean, what do I possibly have to offer to God? Now, if you're thinking that, if you've thought that before in your life, let me just say that's a tool of the enemy to sneak in there and make you sit on the bench, the sideline of the game of the Christian life. And if you spend any time in Scripture, what you're going to find is example after example, story after story of God using the least likely people to accomplish his purposes. Right? God often does not use the best and the brightest. Right? He uses people who have their hands up and say, I'm willing. I'll just give you a couple examples. Best one, one of the ones I can think of is Moses. Moses was an elderly, fugitive shepherd living out in the desert with some sheep. And God shows up in a burning bush and says, hey, I'm going to use you. And he says, me? He says, yeah, I'm going to use you. And God says, what do you have? And Moses says, I have a stutter and I have a stick. And God says, good, let's go. Like, I've got you. We're going to use that. I can use that to my benefit, right? And he uses Moses to free the people and lead the people, right? What about the little boy standing in the crowd of over 5,000 really hungry people? And he says to the disciples and to Jesus, well, I have these fish and these loaves. Essentially, what he's saying is, well, I have nothing. Because like, that's basically what he had. He had enough for maybe him and his friend, but not 5,000 and more women and children. I have this. I have nothing. Jesus said, good, that'll work. Put it in the hands of the one who works the miracle. Right? And he turns the nothing into plenty. 12 baskets overflowing, friends. These stories are here to tell us that we should bring our nothing to Jesus, that whatever you think you have or you don't have, whatever skills you think you have or do not possess, listen, bring what you have or don't have and bring it to Jesus. He's the one who works the miracle. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 7. He says, if you remain in me, remember, these are fishermen, uneducated, largely, right? Outcasts of society, fishermen. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. What's he saying to them? He's not saying, hey, I'm a genie in the bottle and you get whatever you wish. What he's saying is, the fruit that you desire in your life from remaining in me, guess what? I will fulfill that. I will use you. I'm going to use you to do far more than you can imagine. That's what he's saying. Friends, he wants to do the same thing in my life and in your life if you're willing to give it to him. So whether you think too much of yourself or you think too little of God, right? Time to like come back to a reality check and remember who Jesus is and what he can do. He's the one we must remain in. I love John Piper's prayer. Listen to what John Piper says. Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Like that's the kind of prayers we should pray. Utterly disproportionate to who I am. Jesus takes our nothing. Listen, there are people among us in our congregation who the world would look at and say, I mean, really, they don't have anything to offer. Like, let's be real. Who God is using to accomplish and do more with their nothing that the world would say to accomplish amazing things. Fruitful, purposeful things, works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. There's a girl named Marissa at my former church who is bound in a wheelchair. She has severe cerebral palsy. And she texts me literally every day, sometimes multiple times a day, to tell me that she's praying for me, asking how she can pray for me. And she doesn't just do this with me. She does this with a bunch of other people. You think she's not doing much? Listen, she is doing more than I could ever possibly do. She's going to be standing toward the front of the line in heaven. I know it. Right? There's people among us in this congregation that are the same way. I think of Susan Howe. She's blind. She's here in the choir. The world might look at her and say, well, what can she possibly give? Listen, God is using her in the choir to sing and to lead us in worship. She uses her to encourage children in Awana. She listens to their verses. People have told me how she's been an encouragement and an impact on their life. Right? God is using Suzanne Howe in that way. Matthew Douglas is amongst us. Matthew suffers, but not able to always walk and think and speak, and the world might look at him and say, man, what could he possibly offer? So Matthew, in the last service, was working with the youth, and he was up there and he's encouraging them. He prays for them. He works and helps with the sound. He loves it. And I've had many people tell me that he is an inspiration to them. Because if he can serve, what does it say about us? If he can have joy, what does it say about us? Some friends, give God whatever you have. He wants you to be desperately dependent on him. Are you desperately dependent on the vine to bear fruit in your life? Here's how I want to land us. I want us to ask this question. What is it right now, is the biggest barrier in my life to experiencing an abiding, fruitful relationship with Christ? What is it? What is that thing in your life right now that is the barrier to you experiencing this? Is it your crazy busy life? Is it something you put as an idol on the throne of your life? Is it a lie that you're believing that you can either do it on your own or that you can't do anything for God? What is it right now that is sucking the life, is straining that connection to the vine? We want to bring that before the Lord. And what I want you to do, you can take that connect card. Take that connect card, and if you'd be willing to do it, just write down a prayer or ask us as a staff to pray for that area in your life. Say, would you guys pray just for this area of my life? There's been a barrier to me experiencing this. And we want to be able to pray for you by name. If you'd rather not say your name, that's fine. Just get a scrap piece of paper out, write it down, fold it up, put it in the offering as it goes around, and we will pray. We'll pray for that. And I want you to be praying about this. Lord, would you work in this area of my life? Remove this distraction. Remove this busyness. Help me to take this serious in my life and experience this abundant life that you're calling us to, this fruitful, vibrant life. This is what we're after, friends. This is what we're after. That's why we exist here, okay? So while you're thinking about that, while you're going to the Lord, I want to ask Matthew come up. Sam come up, and he's going to, that would be funny to have Matthew come up and lead us in a song, but Sam is going to come, and you can remain seated, but thank you for bringing your nothing. But Sam...